The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God. So Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18 down to the end of the book of Matthew, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So you can be seated. Here we see what's known as the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he left his believers with a commission to go out. To teach all nations, teaching them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the remission of sins, to those that believe and receive it. And then once they believe and receive, they're to be baptized. Baptism, it's an ordinance of the local church, and then they're to continue to teach them everything that Jesus commanded for believers. But what I want to focus on this morning is the promise that he gives in verse 20. He says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." So Jesus told them that if they will go, if they'll spread the gospel, if they'll baptize, starting local churches, and teach them Jesus's commandments, and to do the same, for them to go as well and spread the gospel and baptize, starting local churches, and then teach them the commands to do the same, to go and baptize and start local churches, that if they do that, if they obey his words, if they do what Jesus tells them to do, that the pure gospel and pure churches will continue until the end of the world. So in this morning, we're going to answer the question, or kind of related to that, we're going to answer the question, what is a Baptist type of church? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can study it, we can compare things, and thank you, Lord, for the example. Paul praised the Bereans that didn't just believe everything they were told, but they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And may we do that, Lord. I never want to be the final authority. I want your word to be the final authority. And I pray, Lord, that you would please bless your word. Help us, give us understanding, give us in this area. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the meeting. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. The Bible says we looked at the seven churches, we looked at the different times of Philadelphia type of church, the different type of churches that were in the first century, and last week we looked at here in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, Jesus makes a promise that that the original faith, the original teachings of the apostles would continue through the ages. And we looked at last week how the reformers didn't believe. They thought that their thought was that the Catholic Church was the only church. It had gotten corrupted, and so the original faith was lost. Yet there were some people, there was a group called the Waldensians that even Luther commended for their faithfulness to God, but rather than joining up with them and learning from them, they all decided to just start their own version of church. So and carrying with them still many things from the Catholic faith. Now we could spend hours looking at what different church groups believe, but this morning we're just going to focus on Baptists this morning. Even Baptists, it's an extensive subject. So we're just going to touch the surface on this, and I'm not going to spend weeks and weeks talking about it. But just kind of going over it. You know, what is a Baptist type of church? So the name on a building is meaningless. What a church believes, its doctrinal statement, the doctrinal statement of a church is what's truly important. Now they ought to reflect one another. If a church says Baptist, they ought to have Baptist beliefs inside. If a church says Methodist, they should believe what the Methodist believes. If a church says Pentecost, church should say Pentecostal and believe Pentecostal things. But what a church, they ought to match. Unfortunately today, they don't always. And what a church believes is what's truly important. You know, if we took Baptist off the sign, it doesn't matter. You know, as long as we have the right beliefs, that's what matters. The history of Baptists shows us that Baptists have always been separate from the Catholic Church and Protestant denominations. The Baptist movement, it predates the Catholic Church, and it hasn't been. It also has not been part of the Protestant Reformation. Several history books point to groups such as a group called the Montanists, the Novatianists, the Donatists, the Paulicians, the Albigenses, which were based in France, the Catharists, the Waldenses I spoke about last week, and Anabaptists, and all of them actually called Anabaptists. These different groups are the predecessors of modern day Baptists. The Baptist historian John T. Christian writes in his introduction to his book, The History of Baptists, he says, I have throughout pursued the scientific method of investigation, and I have let the facts speak for themselves. I have no question in my mind that there has been a historical succession of Baptists from the days of Christ to the present. That was his conclusion. But I've had many people dismiss history because history changes, and that's true. History isn't the Word of God. But the Word of God does not change. And if we find Bible-centered groups in history that are separated by location, they're not associated with each other, but their beliefs match, then they should certainly be noted. It should certainly be considered. Baptists basically are Christians that subscribe to a distinct theology, and these theological beliefs are called Baptist distinctives. Now, this morning, we're just going to look at what are the Baptist distinctives. What makes a Baptist church a Baptist church? What makes it different than other churches? Well, one thing, one of the Baptist distinctives is we believe that the Bible is God's holy word, is God's holy and inerrant word. So in 2 Peter tells us, it says, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And private interpretation is referring to reading it allegorically. When you read something allegorically, when you don't read it for what the author says, when you say that, well, that's what that says, but this is what it means. Now, there are some places that are allegorical in the Bible. Jesus's parables, some of them are allegorical, but he gives the interpretation. but when somebody views the whole Bible as allegorical or certain parts as allegorical, when it's not meant to be, then they become it becomes their own private interpretation. They're not reading it for what the author said. So according to Peter, who was an apostle, he said that we ought to take the Bible literally. And where it talks allegorically, then we'll take it allegorically. But our general rule, our first rule ought to be to take it literally and not add our own private interpretation to it. And then he goes on, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So it wasn't men that now men penned it down, but it wasn't their will. It wasn't their thoughts, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So as the Holy Ghost spoke to these men like Peter, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, the words of God were written down. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So God said, God says that the word of God, it's not for our own private interpretation. We're not to read it allegorically. It's not that holy men of God, it was given to holy men of God by the Holy Ghost, that God's words are pure and that God promises that he'll preserve his words forever. So the Bible is the standard for how we should live our lives. The Bible is the only authority over the local church or what we believe and how we practice and worship God. And we believe that the Bible, as Baptists, we believe that the Bible has been miraculously preserved through the centuries, handed down and copied by Bible-believing groups. There have been in the history, the evidence to that fact and to God's promise is that almost 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that agree with one another, around 90%, 10%, the 10% disagreement is copying errors, and they've been found across Europe. These manuscripts that they found were copied and translated to English through the work of men like Erasmus. It wasn't the King James translators that put it all together. People automatically assume that, but it wasn't. It was a series of a lot of different men. There was a man named Erasmus that compiled a lot of it. John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, until the final version was perfected. It wasn't translated very. It was still wasn't a very good translation until 1611, and then it was the standard Bible it's been the standard Bible for nearly 400 years. Many churches claim that they believe the Bible is inerrant, but they won't take a stand on any particular version, even though many parts are missing from modern Bibles, or they contain doctrinal changes. Now we don't believe the Bible contains the words of God. We believe the Bible is the very words of God that Jesus said in Peter. So, and that God's preserved them, as he says in Psalm 12, verses 7. So as Baptists, we believe the Bible, or Baptists believe that the Bible is God's holy inerrant word. And this was the belief of all of those groups. They believed the Bible was the source of their faith, not the Catholic system. So they remained separate and focused themselves on the Word of God alone. And that was the belief of these different groups. As Baptists, we also believe in the priesthood of all believers. And you find this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. And here it tells us, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here, Peter's writing to the early Christians, and he's referring to them as a royal priesthood. And unlike the Jews of the Old Testament, every born-again believer, according to the Bible, according to Peter, the first pope, supposedly. The pope told us that we're all priests. So you're a priest. Anyways. But according to Peter, Peter said here that we're a royal priesthood. We're a peculiar nation or a peculiar people. We're supposed to be peculiar. And that we were people that had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy if we've trusted the Lord as our Savior. So unlike the Jews of the Old Testament, every born-again believer is a priest, and he has the right to approach God on his own. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." So Jesus is our high priest, and he tells us, "Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, he's experienced what it's like, even though he's ascended to heaven, but he experienced when he was in this world, he lived like us. He had flesh and blood like you do. He experienced sickness. He experienced hurt. He experienced pain. He experienced everything that he experienced people turning on him. He experienced everything this world, the wickedness of this world has to offer. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he made it through this world without sinning. And then the Bible says in verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And today, and since the time of Jesus Christ, born again, Bible believing Christians can come directly to God without the help of a human intercessor. So there's no need to confess to a priest. You don't need to confess to me. You can go home and you can get in your closet. You can get alone in your room. You can get on your knees and you can go directly to God on your own. You can go to him to get saved. You need to, but you can go to him and for anything you need. And God wants us, we don't have to go through a human intercessor. We can come directly to God, ask him to forgive us our sins. And that's one of the marks, that's one of the Baptist distinctives, is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we don't have to go to a certain man. You don't have to come to me. And I don't want to hear your sins. I have my own sins, you know. I'm not perfect. But we can come to God on our own, and we need to. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Next, third, as Baptists, we believe in the freedom of the soul, or called soul liberty. John 5:24, it tells us, this is where we get it from. So all these things are Bible based, but all these things were also seen in these different groups. They may have had other doctrines, but these are the core doctrines that were seen through these different groups. As Baptists, we believe in the freedom of the soul or soul liberty. And here in John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So God doesn't force somebody into heaven. He doesn't make you go to heaven. Many people believe that they're born Christians or were made a Christian as a child, but that's not possible according to the Word of God. Each person must make the decision to choose to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they don't choose to receive him, then they're ultimately rejecting him. And so this means that each person also has the free will to worship God as they choose. God doesn't make us, and once we're saved, God doesn't make you obey. He tells you in his word, he gives you the instructions, he tells you what he wants you to do, and it's up to you to obey. I can preach, but I can't make you obey, I can't make you read your Bible, I can't make you get up, I can't make you pray. It's up to us individually. Your parents can't do it. Your children can't make you do it. It's up to us individually. We're supposed to be priests, but it's up to before God. But it's up to us. We have our own. We have liberty in ourselves to do what we're supposed to do. But each person is free to worship God as they choose without fear of persecution from any group, party, church, or government for not doing what they're doing. So we believe the Bible is God's inerrant word, the priesthood of the believers, the soul liberty, the liberty of an individual. And as Baptists, we also believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's not something you did, it is the gift of God, it's given to us by God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, grace, the definition of grace is unmerited favor. It's an unearned gift. It's something somebody gives to you. You don't deserve it. You know, your kids, you'll say, Christmas, Ty, I love using Christmas is a perfect, you know, your kids disobey. They it doesn't matter. You know, they may have wrecked your car. They may have tore out your lights. But you'll probably still give them a gift at Christmas time because you love them. It's not because they earned it. It's not because they deserved it. Now, when they do deserve it, when they've been good, it makes you happier. You know, you want a reward. You might give them something a little bit nicer. But the Bible says that by grace, by an unearned gift, not based on something we did, by an unearned gift, we're saved through faith. We're saved through the death, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered hell for each individual that will accept the free gift of Jesus' atoning death on their behalf. And since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has paid all sin debt, then baptism and communion are only symbols of our trust in Christ. They're not sacramental. They don't add to it. They're only symbols of baptism as a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then the communion, eating the bread and drinking the wine are symbols of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. So. Or we could just keep getting baptized all the time, but that would be a little inconvenient. So God made the communion for us to remember the sacrifice of Christ and our salvation. Romans 11:6 tells us, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more works." So in other words, so here in Romans, Paul is saying that grace and works cannot work together. They're opposites. And I'll show you this. Now, the verse gets confusing, but I'll make it easy in a second. "And if by grace it is no, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So now grace is unmerited favor or earning a gift or an unearned gift. So we'll replace the words grace with unearned gifts. It means the same. So, "And if by an unearned gift, then it is no more works." We understand that. Because you can't, you know, you don't work for your presence at Christmas time. Otherwise, an unearned gift is no more an unearned gift. If you have to work for it, it's not an unearned gift. You've earned it. So you can't have grace and works. They're opposites. But if it be of works, salvation is of works, then it is no more an unearned gift. Otherwise, work isn't work anymore. Because if you got it for free, then you can't work for it. If you have to work for it, then you didn't get it for free. It's not an unearned gift. So as Baptists, we believe in the finished work of Christ, that Christ paid for our sins, and that he gives us the gift of eternal life if we'll receive it. So, 5, the Baptist distinctives. Another thing that they believed all of them had in common was believers' baptism by immersion. and we see this belief played out in Acts, in the Acts account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says, and as they went, in Acts 8, verse 38, so the Ethiopian eunuch at this point, he had professed his faith in Christ to Paul. Paul had opened the scriptures to him. He was reading in Isaiah he was reading in the Bible about the sacrifice. It was an Old Testament. It was describing the sacrifice of Christ, and he was wondering, you know, is this the writer or is this some other man that he's talking about? Because it didn't, in the context, it didn't add up. And then Philip told him about Christ, and so he believed. And then in verse 8:36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What's going to hinder me to be baptized? I believe in Christ. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we can see here that only a person who believes in the finished work of Christ, of Jesus Christ to save, that only a person who has believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ to save them from sin and hell is eligible for baptism. This person also needs to be old enough to be able to understand and make a choice or to be able to trust. You know, a baby can't believe with all his heart. A young lad, you know, maybe 3 or 4, Kendrick believed, but when he was younger, but he'd heard the gospel over and over again. You know, it's not everybody, but this person, they were old enough to understand and to make a choice to trust Christ. So this would exclude infants and young children, which can't believe. And the Bible also teaches that they belong to God until the age of understanding, or we call the age of accountability. I have my next slide messed up, immersion. So we have God's, we believe as Baptists, and we're through all these different groups. They believed in that God's word was inerrant. They believed in the priesthood of the believers. They believed in soul liberty. They believed in the finished work of Christ, and they believed in baptism by immersion. As Baptists, we also believe in that the local church is God's instrument of worship. So, if you look at in Acts 11, verse 22, it says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. So it talks about church or assembly in Jerusalem in a specific place. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth in a specific place. Paul and Silvanus, which was actually Silas for short. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, so a church in a specific place. And then in Matthew 18, verse 17 says, if ye neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if ye neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So, and this could only be done, you could only tell it to the church if it's local, not universal. So, and also we see that the local church should have a biblically qualified pastor, and that was the one I skipped right here. So, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 and 4 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So the Catholics have that wrong. Because they're not married. But that's a requirement in the Bible. So a bishop then must be blamed. Bishop means overseer. So the person that's overseeing the assembly, a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Hear that, kids? Just kidding. But But a local church. So a local church, it shouldn't be ruled by a hierarchical system. But each church has its own congregational government. A local church should have a biblically qualified pastor or bishop, and biblically qualified deacons when it's necessary. And that was what that's what you see in those different groups. That was another common trait among those different groups through history or throughout Europe. And North Africa. So seven, last, is as Baptists, we believe in the separation of church and state. So in Mark 2:12-17, it tells us, it says, "And Jesus answered, said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." So in this shows Jesus was telling them so Jesus is showing here, he's showing that there's a separation. We ought to pay our taxes, it shows a separation of paying taxes and tithing. Now in history, a lot of the Protestants, the Lutheran Church used to have in many of the countries, when you paid your taxes, part of the taxes went to the church. But Jesus said, these things are to be paid separately. They ought to be separate. Pay your taxes to the government. Pay your taxes or pay money to God, tithing to God. John 18:36, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom not from hence or from here." So Jesus said that his kingdom wasn't from here. So now we're supposed to pray for, we're supposed to follow, we're supposed to support, we're supposed to obey the civil authority. As long as that civil authority isn't causing someone to violate God's word. We also believe that the government has no authority over the religious practices, administrations, and teachings of a local church. And so these are the Baptist distinctives that are recorded by those who were persecuted and martyred. And it was over 50 million Bible-believing Christians by the end of the Dark Ages. These are the basic beliefs that were found in groups over the last 2,000 years. The ones I mentioned before, the Montanists, the Novatianists, the Donatists, the Pauletians, the Albigenses, the Catharists, the Waldenses, and the Anabaptists later on. And they were separated from each other. They were... But they had other beliefs that weren't the same. They were isolated, some of them. But these are the common traits. I'm not saying that we have a direct link to Jesus himself, but as Baptists, we believe that the church that was founded by Jesus in Jerusalem was Baptist in character and doctrine, and that separate yet similar churches have had a perpetual existence since the time of Christ. The gospel wasn't lost, the Bible wasn't lost, but it was just kind of hidden, you know, from the main groups. But this view, it's not only demonstrated through history, but it's also based on Jesus's commission that we read at the beginning and his promise to be with his followers as they carried on his ministry, even unto the end of the world. We saw in Matthew 28:20. And in Ephesians, Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church," or the called out assembly, "by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." So what is the Baptist desire? What do Baptists desire to do? Well, Do we want to take over a country or a government? No, that would violate number seven, the separation of church and state. Do we want to start some kind of a cult? No, that would violate the belief in soul liberty. You can't start a cult with soul liberty. Do we want to get people to follow our religion? No, that would violate number four, the finished work of Christ, because it's not about... following a religion. It's about a person, which is Christ. Following our religion is not going to do you any good. It's only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that saves the soul. But the desire of a true Baptist, it's the same desire our Lord has had, and it's that we long for people to know, to understand, to experience God's love, the love of Jesus Christ for them. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And this morning, you know, you can experience that love through a personal relationship with Christ. First, we need to realize that God loves you. And in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Second, a Baptist's desire is that people would realize that they're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's sinned. And you know, it doesn't matter, you know, who the person is. And third, we want people to realize that sin has a price and has to be paid. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And then in Romans 20, verse 14 to 15, it says, and death, that same death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So Revelation 24. So we our desire is that people would realize that their sin has to be paid, and we can pay it ourselves. But we also need to realize that we can't do enough good works to earn God's love of eternal life, love or eternal life. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we also want to we also want people to realize that Jesus Christ, and only Jesus, died to pay that price. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, even though we're sinners, Christ died for us on the cross, knowing that we weren't going to live perfectly. In number six, we also, and we want people to the Baptist desire, and has been for centuries, is that people need to pray and ask Christ to be their Savior and to claim that promise of eternal life. Romans 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 1 John 5, 11 to 12, it says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So that's the Baptist desire. That's the Baptist church. You know, every individual has the liberty to reject it or to believe and receive Christ as their Savior. You know, someone might say, well, you believe that your church is the only true church. Well, no. There are many churches that believe similarly around the country, around the world. They're not all Baptist. But if someone wants to know if I believe independent Baptists are the right kind of church, and the most consistent to first century Christians and the apostolic teachings, I would say yes. And the reason, and if I didn't believe that, then I need to resign my position as a pastor and start some other kind of church, you know, really. You know, if I didn't believe what I taught, then I shouldn't be teaching it, you know. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. You know, these are the core teachings of true Baptist churches, and many Christian churches through the centuries. Baptists came from Anabaptists, which just meant rebaptizers. So they were groups of people that rebaptized. They didn't accept the infant baptisms, but they baptized people after faith. The more important this morning than being a Baptist is, like I was saying, the Baptist desire is knowing that you're saved and you have a home in heaven. And have you trusted the Lord as your personal Savior? Have you done that? The fact remains this morning that we're all sinners. And the Bible says that because of our sin, were destined to hell, and that's why Christ suffered on the cross and rose again to pay the punishment for your sins, for my sins. And if you believe, the Bible says Romans